Once again, dear church, God's grace, and I would invite you to bring the book to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. We'll settle in the book. This text has been called the key to everything in a single verse. That's quite a statement. Galatians 2:20 is the key to everything in a single verse. And as you look at our passage, if you just look at Galatians 2:20, the highlight, the main idea is Christ. If you were to summarize Galatians 2:20 in one word, it's Christ. He just rises out of the passage. If it wasn't for Christ, there would be nothing to say there. He's the main point. And of course, then, Christ is the key to verse 20, and He is the key to everything. That's quite a statement. It deserves to be unpacked, that Christ is the key to everything. But as believers, we understand that. We get it, that Christ is the key to everything. That He's the key to every issue in this world. He's the key to my life and your life. He's the key to this church. He's the key to our worship. He's the key to our songs. He's the key to our prayers. He's the key to the Bible. He's the key to salvation. He's the key to our relationships. He's the key to our trials and temptations. He's the key of heaven. He's the key of eternity. He's the key of everything. And He's the key right here in Galatians 2:20. And I remind you that the basic issue going on in this book, what Paul is getting at in this whole book, is that some of the Galatian churches, not just one congregation, but multiple congregations, some of these Galatian believers were drifting away from Christ. And if you stop for a second, you know that can be a common weakness, a common propensity for all of us. Remember the song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It." Some of these people were drifting from Christ. And I think that we can know that experience ourselves, what it is to drift from Christ. Life happens, circumstances happen, you turn on the news and that happens. And your aches and pains and all your trials. And then when you go off to work on Tuesday, it's so easy to drift. And that's why we're here this morning, because we need to be pulled back in. Every single one of us. We're here to be pulled back in our songs, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in the Word of God. We're here to be drawn back in. That's why we have Bible studies all week, church activities all week. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have the newsletter. That's why we have our church life and activities together, because we need to be pulled back in, every single one of us. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to pull these people back to where they belong, back to the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that's the intention of Galatians, to pull us back to Christ. He's everything. He's the key. Now, as we read this text, I was thinking about growing up, and this takes us back over 30 years ago to when I was 8, 10, 12 years old. And I had several friends on the block, but one of my friends lived right across the street. I can still see his house. And we would do a lot of things together. We'd play sports, and one of the things we enjoyed playing together was football. We would play one-on-one football right in his yard, me versus him. And unfortunately, though I was older, he was bigger, and he would win every single time. Not ashamed, he would win. I loved the challenge, and we had fun, but he would beat me. Well, fast forward a few years, and he got a scholarship to play for the Michigan Wolverines, and I used to see him on TV. Fast forward again, he was drafted in the second round of the NFL and played for the New York Jets for several years. And it's always interesting, and I've shared that with some of you, but it's always interesting to think back that I have ties with a pro football player. And some of you could share those kind of things where you have ties with significant people, important people. You've met, you've had associations, maybe in your family heritage, that you have ties with very important people. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, though you can claim various ties, though you have ties with friends, families, coworkers, I want to remind you that as a believer, you have ties with the most important person that has ever walked the face of the earth. You have ties to Jesus Christ. Think about that. He created. He is King. He is judge, and he is savior, and by grace we have ties with him, real ties with him, and that forever. And that's basically what Galatians 2:20 is about, that we have ties with Jesus Christ. It's not fake, it's not pretended, it's not positive thinking. That if you could really see, and that's what the Bible does, it shows forth so that we can. If you had eyes to see, you would see that we have ties with Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. And I wonder as we look at it, if you can see our true ties with Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says by the Spirit, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right there, we have our ties to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church, our gathering. You have called us into existence. This is the day that you have made. This is the Lord's Day, the first of the whole week where we can set aside and enjoy you and worship you and put our attention upon you, and where we can be beneficiaries and recipients, and whereby you bless us, and then we can enjoy the family of God together, and we can love each other and serve each other and help each other. So we thank you for this day of grace, this day of the church, this day of rest. We thank you, God, for our time together now, and we pray that you would enrich and fill our time, that your will would be done, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church, that you would be glorified in our midst, and that we would find good in you, that you would bring your good to us. Help us by your Holy Spirit, that we would profit in our ties with Christ. And it's in that tie that we pray. Amen. When you go to a well, and I know we don't really use watering wells, but you get the point that when you go to a watering well, you don't pour water into the well. You actually dip the bucket in and draw water out of the well. And in the same way, when we come to the Bible, we don't want to pour into it. We want to draw out from it. When we come to the Bible, we want to dip our buckets in and draw out what's there. And Sinclair Ferguson helped us to draw from Galatians 2:20. He mapped it out very well. And as you dip your bucket in, here are the three main things that you ought to draw out. And it comes from Sinclair Ferguson. That our passage is about Christ for me. That's the end of the verse. It's about Christ with me. That's the beginning of the verse. And then it's about Christ in me, which is in the middle of the verse. And when you put it all together, Christ for me, Christ with me, and Christ in me, you see our ties with Jesus Christ. He is for, he is with, he is in me, and that expresses our ties with Jesus Christ. Now, many of us in this room would claim to be Christians. That's the testimony probably of most people in churches this morning, and the vast majority in this room would claim to be Christian. But let's step back and challenge you with, what does that mean? You claim to be a Christian. What are you? What is a Christian? What does that mean? And of course, there are all kinds of legitimate biblical ways to answer what is a Christian. We could go around the room and I could put up a chart here and we could start spouting off and listing out what it means to be a Christian. And there would be any number of things that would describe and fill out what it is to be a Christian. But this morning, I want to give you really the essence of what we are as a Christian. What is true of all of us as Christians. So I want to give you the essence, and perhaps we would say any number of things about being a Christian, but I wonder if we would say this thing. And so what I might tell you in a second here might be off of the radar, but it really ought to be fundamental. It ought to be smack dab in the middle of your radar when it comes to what you are as a Christian. Maybe even it's not just off the radar, but maybe it's new to you. And so of all the things we could say, what is it to be a Christian? And this is the very thing that ought to be before anything else. This is the umbrella that scoops up everything that we could say. Because of this, everything else is true about a Christian. And what we're talking about is that to be a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ. In the words that we've already used, it's to have ties with Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. And because of those ties, you can say everything else about a Christian. But only because of your tie to Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. So a Christian is somebody that is united to Jesus Christ. We could call it union with Christ. That's terminology that we ought to know. It ought to be on our minds and it ought to fill out our experience. We ought never forget. We ought to live and operate as Christians in that reality that we have union with Jesus Christ. Now, is that a biblical idea? To talk about our Christianity as union with Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, when you read through your New Testament, you cannot help but find this terminology, this kind of expression all over the place. As you read through your New Testament, it constantly says in Christ. That we are in Christ, that multiple things are happening to us and are true of us and are coming to us because we are in Christ. In fact, as you look at the book of Galatians, six times Paul uses that phrase, in Christ. In Galatians 1:22, it talks about all the churches in Christ. That's how he describes it, that the churches are in Christ. They're united to him. They have union with him. In Galatians 2:4, it talks about our freedom from punishment, our freedom from law, our freedom from our own works. In Christ. We are free in Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 3, in the next chapter, it talks about we are neither Jew or Gentile in this room. We don't have racial divides. We are neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, no social divides. We are neither male or female. We don't have gender divides. But we are all one, united, in Christ. You see how the realities of Christianity are flowing to us in our union in Christ. And so that's what it is to be a Christian. All over the New Testament, we are in Christ. We are in Jesus. We are in Him. Pay attention to those phrases every time you read the New Testament. That's the reality of a Christian, that we have union with Christ. Six times in our letters, it is referred to. Now, probably a lot of you remember, I'm just old enough to kind of remember the old black and white shows. And I'm sure some of you will remember the Addams Family. You remember that theme song, that Addams Family? It starts off by saying they're creepy and they're kooky. And if you look at their hair and the way that they were and their clothing and the lifestyle that they had, you could see that they were creepy and kooky people. But brothers and sisters, if you know the Bible and if you know theology, we actually are in Adam's family. We are strange and kooky in Adam's family. When you read passages like Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how we are in Adam. We are in his family, under his grouping, under his category. And that in Adam, what is true of all of us, just be born into this world and you will be in Adam's family. Be born into this world and what will be true of you is sin, misery, and death. Those are the family characteristics of Adam. Sin, misery, and death. But the Bible doesn't leave us there in our natural state. It doesn't leave us in Adam's family. It talks about another Adam, another head, another leader. There's Adam, and in Adam all die. But there's another head that by grace you can be born into this family. There's another head, and it's Christ. In Adam, there's sin and misery and death. But in Christ, there's righteousness and hope and life in Christ. But you see it again. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, righteousness, hope, and life are in Christ as we have union with Christ. Now, Jesus does talk this way. And you're familiar with how he talks, but you maybe never put it together that what he's talking about is union with Christ. So you remember in John 15, our Lord is with the disciples. And you remember in that context, there were vineyards all around. There were grape vines all around. And Jesus could easily point to and perhaps even hold a grapevine right in front of the apostles. And in John 15, with that object lesson all around him of grapevines, you remember what he said? He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches." And when he used that terminology of a vine and branches, a grapevine with branches of grapes, what he's talking about is union. The vine and the branches are all attached. They're all one. There's union. And so it is, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's talking about our oneness, our togetherness, our ties. Like a plant is tied together, so we are tied. We have union with Jesus Christ, like a vine and a branch. And think about it. That main vine, that vine is the artery. And by that vine, there's life and nutrition and vitality that's flowing to those branches and those fruits. Through the vine, the whole plant is nourished. But what happens if you break off, if you rip off one of those branches? The whole thing withers. As long as the branches are tied to the vine, it flourishes and grows. There's vitality there. But the moment you rip and detach that branch, it begins to die. And so it is, brothers and sisters, as a vine with branches, it's meant to be together. There's oneness there. So in Christ, we have a vine and branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. There's union. There's oneness. And from him, brothers and sisters, flows the life and nutrition and vitality of Christ into us. That's why he says there, "Without me, you can do nothing." Too many Christians try to live their lives in their own flesh and their own strength, and it doesn't work. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. The branch needs the vitality and life of the vine. And that's what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:20, because when you look there, Paul refers to how he is living. He says, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." That's union. Christ is living in me. As the vine is living through the branches, as the vine is nourishing and producing life in the branches, so Christ, as the vine, is producing spiritual life and vitality in all of us. It is Christ who lives in me. He's saying that Christ is the vine and I am the branch. Paul and Jesus are talking about union with Christ. And isn't this what Paul talks about in various places, like in Corinthians and Ephesians? He talks about how Jesus Christ is the head. And so he draws from human anatomy, the human physique. And he says that Christ is the head, and we as the people of God, we are the body. And don't you see union there? Head and body, they belong together. What is a body without a head and a head without a body? It's disgusting. And so when we have that language of Christ the head and the church is the body, what we have there is union language, togetherness. That we are in Christ, like a head and a body. And think about it, brothers and sisters. What is computing all of your life principles? What is guiding and managing and strengthening and nourishing everything in your body? It's your head. Your head is operating every part of your life. And that fits with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, like my physical head. So our spiritual head, Jesus Christ, he is the one guiding and filling and nourishing the whole body, all of us. That's what Paul is saying in the middle of Galatians 2:20. As a head nourishes and guides the body, so I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that is nourishing and guiding my life as my head. But head and body are union language. And then you remember what Jesus talked about in Matthew 19, and it's found in other places in the gospel. You remember that Jesus said, and he's got Adam and Eve in his sights, and he says, what God has joined together, let no man divide asunder. And you know what he's talking about. What God has brought together, let no man pull apart. He's talking about marriage. And in marriage, you have union. As Genesis 2 tells us, and Paul quotes it in Ephesians 5, it tells us in the Bible, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's union, togetherness. Husband and wife are bound together. But what's remarkable about that is that Paul tells us that actually marriage is an expression, it's illustrative of a greater reality, that a husband and wife that are united together, it's actually expressing the union between Christ and his people, Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. So that as you look at marriage, the oneness of the husband and wife, it is expressing the oneness of Christ and his people. That we really do have ties, like a husband and wife, we have ties with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because in Ephesians 5, it says there that a husband is to nourish and cherish his own wife like he does his own body. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. And that's what Christ does as the head of the church. He nourishes and cherishes his bride, the church. Which goes back to Galatians 2:20 here, right in the middle there. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ is living in me. He is like a spiritual husband. As a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, so Christ in me is nourishing and cherishing my soul, my mind, my Christianity, so that any Christian principles that show up in my life are not innate to me, they're not natural to me, it's because he has come and he has worked those things in me as a faithful, loving husband nourishes and cherishes his bride. But as you see with the vine and the branches and the head and the body and the husband and wife, this is union language. All of these express our union with Christ, that we have ties with him. If we could just look at it, especially in light of our holiday today, but if you think about it, here we are as Americans. And every single one of us right now are in America. I'm not more in America than you are. I could go to New York City and not be more in America than you are. You can stay in Manville, and even if I go to Washington, D.C., we're still the same amount in America. We're in America. Wherever you go in America, to the mountains, to the beach, to the city, you're in America. And so it is, brothers and sisters. Not a one of us are more in America than others. And it is the same way in Christ. Not a one of us is more in Christ than another. Positionally, you're in America. And as a believer, by grace, positionally, you're in Christ. We have equality with that. We have the same status in that regard. We are in Christ. So that Franklin, at 11 years old, professing Christ, baptized, he is not less in Christ than a 44-year-old pastor. That's amazing. You could have been saved for years upon years, but you're not more in Christ than anybody else that's in Christ. We're all American citizens. And as American citizens, we all have the same privileges, the same protections. You could be baby Daniel at a year old. You could be Abby and Tommy just this big. You could be Anne, 96 years old. But if you're an American citizen, we all have the same rights, the same privileges, the same protections. And the same thing is true in Christ. We all have the same privileges and protections in Christ. So that if you're in Christ, we all have the same justification. You're not more justified than I am. Same privilege. You have the same forgiveness. You have the same sacrifice. You have the same mediator. You have the same redemption. You have the same propitiation. You have the same righteousness. You have the same hope. You have the same destiny, the same heaven, the same Savior, the same God, the same privileges and provisions that are in Christ. We all have them, the youngest to the oldest of us. Paul is no more privileged as a Christian than we are. He has a different office, but in Christ we share the same Savior, the same righteousness, the same destiny. We're in Christ. And the same is true that as American citizens, not only do we have the same privileges and protections, but as American citizens, we have the same responsibilities, same constitution, same law, same duties. And so it is as Christians. We have the same duties, the same responsibilities as a Christian. Franklin has the same responsibilities as any of us in this room as a Christian. He's called to honor God. He's called to love God. He's called to serve God. He's called to witness. He's called to pray. He's called to everything that we're called. As Christians, we have the same responsibilities, the same duties in Christ, just like Americans have the same responsibilities as well. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the government, we are Americans. And in the eyes of God, we are united to Christ. Now, you and I are used to seeing ourselves and each other from our own perspectives, our own vantage points, our own thoughts and feelings, our own eyes. And that's often the problem. I focus too much on what my eyes see. In the eyes of God, He sees us in union with Christ, that we are in Christ. How should you view yourself? Oh, I'm such a miserable spiritual worm. I fail. I'm so awful. Well, in a sense, that may be true of all of us. But in another sense, how does God view you? No longer as this sinful, wicked, hell-bounding wretch. You are in Christ. Who is He? That's what you've become. God sees you united in His Son, never apart from His Son. All that is in Christ, righteousness, forgiveness, hope, glory, is ours in Christ. That's how we ought to view ourselves. Now, brothers and sisters, if we have union with Christ, guess what? We have union together in Christ. You know, I ought to look at you. We ought to look at each other and remember, you know what? That believer, as much as he may tax me, as much as he may get on my nerves, that other believer is in Christ. We have ties together because of our common tie in Christ. We ought to view ourselves and each other with that major umbrella, that major banner, that we are together, united to Christ. That changes everything. Dear saints, we could use the idea of marriage. Those of you that are married, you are united to your spouse. My bride is here, and I have union with my wife. Those of you that are married, you share in the same thing. As married ones, because we're married, there are certain things that we can do, and there are certain things that we cannot do because we're married. Right? There are certain things that I can do and cannot do because I'm married. And guess what? The same is true. As I am in a relationship with Jenna, as I am married to her, there are certain things I can and cannot do. So it is. Because I have union with Christ, there are certain things that I can do and there are certain things that I cannot do. And the reason why is because of Christ. The world doesn't understand that. Some Christians don't understand that. And my life is different because I'm married to my wife. And my life is different because I'm united to Christ. And with that comes privileges and responsibilities. And so we close with this, brothers and sisters. Remember Goliath? 9 feet tall, decked out as a warrior, raging, fuming, yelling, taunting, defying the Israel army, blaspheming God, challenging anybody to step up. You know what Goliath, if we could see him, so big, so strong, so ready, if we could see him, he would be intimidating. He would be scary. He represents everything that is strong and dangerous. Can you imagine that? King Saul, all the warriors of Israel, nobody wanted to step up against Goliath. So feel that. Nobody wanted a part of him. So there is Goliath. Nobody would fight him because nobody could fight him. And then a nobody steps up. This nobody by the name of David, he has no equipment, no military experience. He has no artillery with him. He goes out there with a sling and some stones. He's a nobody with nothing. And Goliath realized it. You send this dog? The birds are going to eat you, little boy. You have David, this nobody. That sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? There was another nobody. David was nothing in the eyes of Goliath. There was another nobody. He was nothing in the eyes of the world. He comes as a humble servant. David should lose. In all human estimation, David should lose. And Jesus Christ, being a humble servant, with no military, with no army and parades, with no cash, he ought to lose. We shouldn't even know about Jesus today. But what does David do? He goes out there by faith. He twirls the rock, the rock, and you couldn't even see this thing. Don't think of a little two-year-old throwing a rock. This thing landed in the forehead of Goliath, and he fell on his face. And then David went and cut off his head, held it up. And what did all the Philistines do? The army ran away and fled. But isn't that wonderful? In this nobody, David, against all odds, David's victory affected Israel that day. That his victory became their victory. That they were now saved in David. And there was another David, a greater David that came, and his victory affects all of us by faith in him. As David affected Israel, his victory became Israel's victory. So our Lord's, as we have attachment, as we are united to him, in him, his victory over sin, the world, the flesh, Satan, hell, his victory has become ours. His victory has affected ours. In him I am victorious. You will never defeat sin and death on your own. But because of our great champion, the great David, his victory and his safety has become ours. You must be united to Jesus like Israel was united to David, so that you can have victory over things that are worse than Goliath in your life. Brothers and sisters, believe and you will have ties with Jesus Christ. Go out and live this day and live this week in light of the fact that God sees you in his Son. You really have ties with Jesus Christ. God bless it to us through Christ our Lord. Amen.